I used to have, you know, one of my early days of my Christianity, I used to have a little saying that I would tell myself is, if the anointing's flowing, I'm going. I mean, and that was about basically pursuing God every way that I knew, because I didn't yet know at that point in my life that you could have God just fill you up just by being with Him. I associated the presence of God with places rather than with me. And so therefore, it made it real easy to just chase the anointing wherever I saw it appearing. So when the anointing's flowing, I'm going to be there. I'm going. Hallelujah. You know, I just, and you guys, some of you may be wondering, well, why do we play that song at the last song for you know, what, this all this year so far? And the whole purpose of that is I consider it the theme song of what God is doing. It's a theme song for what God is doing, because what He's preparing us, He's causing us to look and to desire to be filled again, to look and to desire to be changed by His presence, to be changed and transformed by the anointing. And so it's an opportunity for us to just recognize what He's doing. And so I just consider it like more like a theme song. But I want you to recognize one thing when He says, you know, when you provide the fire, I'll provide the sacrifice. I want you to understand there's a difference between providing the sacrifice and doing or being the sacrifice. See, because what we're doing is we're providing an agreement with Him for Him to come in and do what He needs to do. We're not having to be the sacrifice. We're not having to pay the price, because Christ Jesus paid the price. In the Old Testament, they had to pay a price. But what God, in this Testament, Jesus already paid that ultimate price. Everything we do is just aligning ourselves with us, with Him. And so as we're aligning ourselves with Him, there is sometimes it feels like a price, but the reality is when you look back on it, it's never a price. It was only the thing that brought you to glory. There's a thought sometimes that something has to come and you have to do some great work in order to get into God's presence. But that's not the case. He's already provided for you. He's already desired for you. Hallelujah. So anyway, just wanted to do that. In a few moments, we'll go back to our normal starting place. But I do want to just receive an offering real quickly this morning. I guess, Miss Kim, are you ready? All righty. Give her a big hand.
Good morning, everybody. Great to see your smiling faces. You know, during that last song, I was reminded one time, it must be about 7 or 8 years ago now, the Lord showed me that I had my head on the mercy seat. And the wings on the mercy seat, they were around me. And he told me, he said, you know what, Kim, this is the place that you'll get up and minister from. So know that he's always, always with you in those moments. Chuck asked me if I wanted to do the offering, and I originally said no. I'm being honest here. But you know, something struck me that happened this week, and I really wanted to give God the glory for it. You know, a lot of people look at the offering as a duty or an expectation of religion. But that's not what it is at all. It's a celebration of who He is and being thankful for what He's already done and what He's going to do. So today I'd like to make it a celebration of who He is. You know, God is good. And always God is good. What else is God? God is love. And God, love never demands money. Love gives. A good friend of mine that I work with, I don't get to see her every day because I work remotely now, but I was talking to her the other day. And her mother is battling stage 4 cancer. And she's doing it with an amazing spirit. I'm so impressed by her. But she's got a lot of legal issues to tie up and take care of. And And my friend Nicole said, I can't do it. I don't have the money. And so she was crying in her shower on Thursday morning. And she said, Father, I need you. I need your help. I have to be able to help my mom. And that morning, we got an email from the company that I work for saying that we're all getting a bonus because of the tax cut reform that happened in the country. And my employer decided to give that back to their employees, their greatest asset. So God heard her in the shower. And she and I both are getting a bonus. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And, you know, Chuck and I had just been talking this week as well because we had kind of gotten into some debt because our son needed something. And, you know, as a parent, you can't say no. So praise God, that's been taken care of as well. But I just want you to change your way. And you may have your thought process totally correct when it comes to the offering. But I want you to look at it as an example and a way to love him and to show love to him and to celebrate the goodness of what he does in your life every day when you don't even see it. None of us saw that happening behind the scenes, but he knew. And he knew when it was going to be the right time. So if you're making out checks, please make them out to the Father's house. And Chris, could you pass out envelopes, please? Oh, you did? You are so awesome. But as you put your offering in the basket, if you feel led to give, just thank him. Thank him for who he is. Amen.
If you would go to Matthew 3, we want to start out in Matthew 3 because, well, mainly because I'm not sure where the Lord's going to go with all this. So we've been talking and speaking out of Matthew 3 for a little bit, and I think that he has some things that he wants to convey to our heart. There's some steps that he wants to present with us and for us. And so out of Matthew 3, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to read it out of the Message. Because see, the Message is not it's actually not a translation, it's actually a paraphrase. But he says it in a way here that you miss sometimes when you read it out of the King James or the New American Standard, which was Paul's Bible. And yeah. That was provocation for some audiences, but not today, right? Hallelujah. But anyway, out of the Messages, it says here, I am baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. Turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, that's going to be Jesus. Compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand. And he will ignite the kingdom of life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, making a clean sweep of your life. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. And everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. Now that makes it pretty clear. It makes a pretty clear picture. See, one of the things that you miss sometimes from the original translations is the fact that John was actually announcing the change of covenant here. And he was announcing, see, John and everything that John had been doing, baptizing with water, was about an external observance. Everything that the law did, everything that the law presented before them, was about an external observance. But what he's saying is all that's going to change. Because the one who's coming after me, the one who's stepping on the stage now, he's going to bring it to you, and he's going to bring it to you from an internal change. He's going to bring you the agents for change internally. He's going to bring you the way and the method to get to who I am, to get to who the Lord Jesus is, to get to whom what God has already assigned for you through an internal change. See, how many know that fire is an agent of change? When it touches something, it changes. Fire is an agent of change. Fire is an agent of transformation. like I spoke a few weeks ago, when fire touches something, it's really not the fire burning on the object, it's the fire changing the object. When it's burning over a piece of wood, it's the heat that is releasing all the chemicals in the wood that can be released. And so the fire is not actually touching the object. The fire is just simply above the object, and it's the heat that begins a transformation process. And as it releases chemicals, those chemicals burn off, and then all that's left is the ash. The Lord is making a separation, and that's what he's telling him here. As I'm making a separation, there's going to be a separation that comes because, see, there has to be something that happens that causes us to be purified in him. See, grace comes not to enable us to sin, but to enable us to walk in the fullness that God has already assigned for us. Grace comes to complete us in God. Complete us and prepare us and enable us, empower us to fulfill his task. That is a very different grace maybe than sometimes we hear about. But grace comes, and what he's saying here is there's something that's about to happen. Jesus is bringing something on the scene that's going to change us from the inside out. John the Apostle goes and says it this way, is that through Jesus Christ, grace and truth were revealed. John 1:17. Grace and truth will be revealed. And so basically what we're looking at is a shift at this moment from an external observance only to internal change. The difference between providing the sacrifice and being the sacrifice is the difference of internal versus external. See, a lot of times we look at our situation and we're looking to it to make an external sacrifice rather than to make an internal change. And what God is looking for is for us to understand it's just about alignment. When we align in Him, He gives us the opportunity to step into the fullness of who He's already called you to be. So, the fire transforms, and it's necessary to transform, because he says it this way. In 1 Peter 1:16, he says this. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, we hear that, and if you try to do it externally, that's not going to really work. When we try to be holy because he's holy, and we try to do it just in our own strength, we miss the point of what he's trying to do here. Because what he's referring to is just an internal change, an internal alignment, because out of the internal alignment will come the external change. Have you ever tried to love somebody who wasn't lovable? Listen to this. Have you ever tried to love somebody? How long did you go? How long did you make it? When they weren't being very lovable to you, was it mere seconds? Or was it maybe even a couple of days? How long can we do it if we're doing it just from an external choice, just from an external alignment rather than from an internal alignment? Because see, if my value of myself depends upon your loving me and accepting me, then I'm going to try to do something externally to make you love me. And if you won't love me, then I got a real problem. But see, if I can make an internal alignment change where I know and everything that I need to know is being supplied by this love of God that's inside me. If the love of God is inside me sufficiently so that all that I have need of is being supplied, then I can love you continually whether you love me or not. See, that's the difference between being holy internally or externally. Because see, when you're being holy from an internal source, it's not something that you're doing that you're not trying to abide by the Ten Commandments. You're abiding by the living Spirit of God within you. It's the Holy Spirit who's already come in you, and He's kindled the fire that has changed you. And so it's no longer necessary for you to get your affirmation from something external. It already comes from within you, and it's coming up as a fountain of life going out to everyone you meet. Hallelujah. See, sometimes we get caught up in what we think it takes, what we think it takes to be righteous in God's eyes. Go with me to Isaiah 33. Like I told you, I have no idea where this is going, so we're just going to keep talking as He speaks. Because it's really, I'm learning, it's not about what I say, it's about what the anointing does in the first place. So I'm going to just say whatever He says, and you all have to deal with it. We jump in. Hallelujah. Let's look here halfway down through verse 14. It says, who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with the continual burning? Now His answer, he who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity. He who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed or about your neighbor or about what happened down the street. Or about what they said, you know, one Kardashian said to the next. And shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. See, what are those things? That's Isaiah's answer. These are all what? They're all external things. They're external things. Isaiah's answer is who can dwell in the place of righteousness, who can stand in the fire. It has to be someone who is also righteous. See, God is right, and to be righteous is to be in right standing. That means in order to be in alignment with Him. But He only names external things. But in the New Testament, John gives us a different definition of what it means to stand in this righteousness, to stand with God. So Isaiah is basically pointing us to right actions, righteous actions that will let us stay in the place of righteousness. But if we'll go to 1 John, go to 1 John with me. In 1 John, we'll go to chapter 4. We know that chapter. Hallelujah. Here's John's answer to the same question. See, John answers this question in a different way. He answers it in a more complete way. He answers it in the way that takes into account our New Testament understanding of who we are. Verse 16 of 1 John 4. I hear pages turning. I love that sound. You can't really hear much when somebody's on their Bible app. But, anyway, we'll leave that alone. So verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We have come to know and believe the love God has for us. This is John's answer to how do we walk in righteousness. We come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In order for us to abide with him, we have to abide in love. And why is that? Why is that so important? Because when we're abiding in love, then the result of the abiding in love will be righteousness. When you're abiding in love, the character of righteousness will follow. The actions of righteousness will follow, because when we're abiding in love, we're abiding in that which forms the essence of the completion of the law. Because Romans 13 and 10, actually, you can turn over there if you want. I'll mark my spot when we come back to there. Romans 13. This is why he's saying love is the equivalent. Walking in love is the equivalent of all those other external things and more. Verse 8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is therefore the fulfillment of the law. So all the external things are fulfilled in this one action. Why? Because when we have love in our hearts, love begins to form. When love forms your character, then your character will form your conduct. I'm going to repeat that. When love forms your character will then form your conduct. When our actions come out of the place of love, when our love tank is full and our actions are coming out of the place of love, it will declare and decree what our conduct will be. Why? Because when my action is love, I don't want to defraud my neighbor of anything. I want to be a blessing to them. That means I don't have to steal from them. I don't have to do any of those other things. I don't have to kill them or anything else just because they cut me off on the freeway. Or they stole my parking spot. Can you imagine somebody they just whipped right in front? Man, I was there the other day and I stopped so this lady could move. And where'd she go? Right into the parking slot I was going to go into. I mean, hello? Why do you think I was stopping? I was being a gentleman and you jump in my space. You know, we got to get past those things being a problem or a distraction for us. Why? Because love overflows. Why? Because love is abundant towards them. Because love has an abundance that it can release towards someone else. Love no longer has to fulfill everything, because why? You're already fulfilled. I was delighted to be able to walk an extra, 10 car lengths away from, hallelujah. Love will recognize what you have instead of what you don't have. Love will recognize the opportunity when it presents itself. Love will allow you to walk in fulfillment even when someone else only sees a problem. Love will allow you to walk in assurance when there's nothing that's secure about the situation. Love will allow you to be fulfilled even when everything around you might be chaos. I don't know about you, but I've had enough of my chaos, okay? There was, I don't know if there is still on at the moment, but a sign on my desk says, check your drama at the door. Why? Because when you're a pastor, people tend to bring you their drama. But you know what? Love has a place for all the drama. And it doesn't mean that you got to carry it around the rest of your life. It doesn't mean that you have to let it affect you or change your day or anything else. Because why? Because love is already the fulfillment of the law. Love will be there to meet that need without it changing you. Hallelujah. I don't know how we got off on that, but okay. Love will step forward. Love will step forward when there's nothing else in the situation to do. Love will bring you forward. It will step you out. It will bring you out. In other words, love is almost a way of volunteering you for things that you didn't even know yet were coming. And it's not bad to do this. Why? Because it brings us out of the place of selfishness and into the place of righteousness. Love is okay. In other words, it's good and it's settled being where it is, even as it looks for what's coming. Let me explain that. Sometimes we can so be so busy, so consumed with tomorrow and getting to the fullness of the vision that we forget to enjoy and behold the beauty of the moment we're in. Love knows how to obtain the future thing at the same time observing and rejoicing over the present time. Hallelujah. That's good. That's good. Sometimes we're so actively trying to pursue a future event that we forget today's moment has value. And you do that long enough, then you tend to lose sight of what you're actually doing. Today, love rejoices in today. Love wants to rejoice with you, and it wants to rejoice for what has already been accomplished for you. It doesn't have to rely on that, but it's going to rejoice with you so that you can be free of the things that used to beset you. Recognizing where you are today helps you to be free of what was yesterday. When I look back and I hear the comments people made right after I got saved, it told me a lot about how I was before I got saved. What it told me about how I was before I got saved wasn't always so complimentary. But rejoicing in where I was today allowed me to, what? To step into tomorrow. Because it kept me from staying held back by those things of yesterday. Hallelujah. Look at it this way. Love is the seed of righteousness. Love is the seed of righteousness. In other words, it's the power that transforms and grows and becomes righteousness in your life. Why are we saying these things? Well, because we've been looking at making room for God, making room for His fire. When we're making room for His fire, we're intrinsically making room for His love. When you're making room for His fire, the end result of that fire is going to be a closer walk with God. The end result of that fire is going to be a more vivid picture and a vivid understanding of His love. When we make room for the fire, what the fire is doing is cleansing us from everything that kept the love of God from showing up in our life. Whether that thing was the way we thought, whether that thing was a circumstance or a situation, it doesn't matter what it was. When we make room for the fire, we're making room for the love of God to be made manifest in our life. When the Lord was speaking about making room, when he gave me the word about making room, that whole thing began to prepare a series of things, but it also caused in me a pregnancy of expectation. an expectation that has not died down, an expectation that has only grown from week to week. Why? Because I see and feel where he wants to go with it. I see and feel the flames of revival being fanned in my heart. Why? Because there's an awakening of love in a brand new way. And in that awakening of love, I don't have to worry about doing it all and out of my own strength, because it's the confidence of God that is doing it. It's the grace of God that is doing it and preparing the way. Let me show you something here. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Oops. Oh, that's why. It's like I couldn't find it on the page, and it's because I was still in Romans. This is Paul here, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 10, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more even than all, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." What is he saying? He's saying that it's the grace of God that has prepared him and caused him to be who he is. It's the grace of God that has empowered him to get done the things that have been done. He said, "I have put forth labor, but I also have to recognize that in this, none of this would have been possible had not God joined me in his grace. Had he not put forth and done on my behalf, it would not have come about. Had he not prepared the way," and you see this in verse, "yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Oh, that's right. First Peter. Oh, let's go back to 1 Peter 4. To bring all these things into one piece. First Peter 4, verse 8, says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift," that word for special gift, that really is the same as the word for grace. It comes from the same place. "So for as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterance of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." What he's saying there is that it's by the grace that God supplied, it's his grace that he supplied that gives me the strength to accomplish what it is that I'm accomplishing. It's what gives me the strength to love unequivocally. It's what gives me the strength to overcome out of this love. See, you can't separate love and grace. You can't separate love and grace, because love and grace come together to accomplish something. Love and grace come together, and they come as a package deal where we're set free in love and grace. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. What? That was the actions of love. That was the actions of love. It was love being made manifest when grace came. But it says, as each one is received, that means as each of you have received grace, as each of you have received this gift, as each of you has received this gift, as each of you has received this opportunity, be a good steward of that grace. as you receive the opportunity to be a good steward of it, that means that He's given a grace to you, a special grace to you for your situation. So that when you meet that difficult customer, those never happen in your store. When you meet that difficult customer, you have a grace on you to answer their need. You have a grace on you to show them something that they might not ever see somewhere else if they'd gone somewhere besides Star Furniture. Because there's a grace on you to complete what God has put in front of you. There's a grace on you to deal with the circumstance and situation that surrounds you. There's a grace that comes upon you. See, the grace is not just something that happens in an altar. Grace is not just something that happens at a pulpit. Grace is what happens in your life. And as each one of you has received a grace, He's empowered you. He's given you the strength to overcome. It's His grace that's overcoming on your behalf. It's His grace that's setting you free. It's His grace that's giving you the opportunity to go beyond where you would go on your own. Grace is the one who is what takes you into that place. Grace allows you, like we were talking about last week, to respond in a way that was different than your own desire. Remember when we were talking about customer service and AT&T? I don't want to deal with all that. Grace, what takes you into that next place of His love. When you're stuck in traffic, grace is there for that moment. So just remind yourself, Pastor said I got to stay in the grace. Pastor said stay in the grace. Let's stay in the grace. I'm going to stay in the grace. I'm going to stay in the grace. Why? Because God has already empowered me to overcome, and He's empowered me to recognize the value of His love. Sometimes it's the very thing that is coming against you that is releasing you to become who He's called you to be. God's grace is empowering you to overcome. He's empowering you into the next phase. But in order to get to that next phase, sometimes there's got to be something that gets dropped off. Sometimes we have to let go of something so we can go where we're supposed to go. It's grace that causes us to be able to let go. It's grace that causes us to be able to step into that next level. Grace is given to you so that you can come into that love. Grace is given to you so you can recognize what's been accomplished on your behalf, but also so that you can release and become what He's already said. Grace comes, and what we do with that grace, see, grace as it comes as a gift. What we do with it is our gift back to Him. Just like when opportunity comes, grace is an opportunity. What we do with that opportunity is our gift back to God. What we do with it is allowing Him to move on our behalf, not because we did something, not because we're striving and trying to present ourselves and trying to make ourselves something, but because we simply yielded to His desire. Hallelujah. You ever had a day when things Nothing seemed to go right. See, grace comes even in that moment. Grace comes in that moment. Because grace comes to make you an overcomer. Grace comes to make you an overcomer. It comes to cause you to be able to overcome this situation, this present thing that's in front of you. It comes to cause you to step into the fullness that already God has already ordained for you. Hallelujah. Grace, when we start making room, when we start making room for God's grace, when we start making room for His fire in our life, it brings about a change of perspective, which I talked about Wednesday night. It brings about a change of perspective because it allows us to get past the thing that we're in and see from a new place. When I allow the grace of God to move in my life, I no longer see you as my obstacle. I no longer have to respond to you as my obstacle. Is it because it gives me a strength to begin to see past this moment? It begin to see what is really going on and to recognize that this thing that's happening is really not Steve. It's just something that's on, that Steve is on Steve right now. Sorry, Steve. That would never be true with Steve. I've never known a gentler giant in my world. But my point is that when something is coming against you and it doesn't look good, and if Steve was coming against you, it wouldn't look good. Probably not going to be good for me. But when that is happening, when that's happening, God's grace is allowing you to see past this moment to see what Steve really needs. Because he just may need a moment of acceptance. He may need someone who won't reject him because he's putting out this thing. A lot of times when a teenager, no, you know, sorry, Adrian, I do not mean to be beating up on teenagers. But in a moment, you know, when a teenager, a lot of times when they give you that, you know, whatever look, they're really looking to be embraced. They're really wanting to know that you'll accept them regardless of what they've done. They're really needing to know that they're safe with you regardless of what they put out with you. And they want to put enough stuff out there that you can prove to them that you're safe. You see past what is being said or what is being done to recognize what they really need. And it comes from the place of grace. It comes from letting grace begin to incubate and cultivate the place of love. The two are inseparable. They've been inseparable since the beginning. See, grace will come and allow love to deal with the fear that keeps you from stepping out with Him. Grace will come and deal with the fear that has tried to hold you back and keep you from making the change. Imagine yourself free, totally free of rejection. Totally free of rejection. How would your life be different if you were totally free of rejection? How would your life be different if you were totally free of fear and anxiety? See, God's love has come to deal with all those things. His grace will bring you to that place. So when something comes up and it's causing you to feel fear and anxiety or feel rejection, if you begin to see and feel those things, you can know that grace has already been set aside and it's in place on your behalf. Grace comes to deal with those things that have stood between you and the love of God. You see, his ultimate goal is to clear away enough of the debris. That's what the chaff that he was speaking about. It's just debris. It's debris in our lives. It comes to clear away enough of the debris so that we can receive the love of God. So we can see and receive what he's already putting in our heart. What he's already made available. Hallelujah. Lord, it's not our words. It's your anointing in our life. It's not even sometimes our intention or attitudes. It's your anointing in our life, Lord. It's your moment, Lord, that your grace begins to flow out in our heart. It's your moment, Lord, that results in the love of God being established in our life. Lord, as we yield our heart to you, as we yield our heart to you, Lord, it's this grace, Lord, it has prepared the way. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you're preparing the thousands. You're preparing the thousands. You're preparing the hearts, Father, of thousands. I thank you, Father, for the ministry of your angels, Lord, that are even here right now into these hearts that are hearing today. These hearts, Father, hearing here and all over the world. I thank you, Lord, that you're preparing the thousands, Father, for your grace. You're preparing them, Father, with that grace to know your love. To know the love that has been shown upon them because we love because we've been loved. Preparing the way. I want you to picture the cross for just a moment. See, without Jesus, the cross is just an ugly, ugly thing. It's a picture of the brutality of man. It's a picture that's cold and harsh and horrifying. But because of Jesus, it doesn't stop at the limitations of man. The cross becomes something more. It becomes something greater. It becomes something totally different in its nature because it becomes the place where there was a revelation of God's love that was so deep and so enduring that it would endure even that. Even the most horrible of methods of death, of execution, it would endure even that to show you love. It changes the nature. God's love was revealed, and when his love is revealed, it changes the very nature of the circumstance that you find yourself in. Even as the very nature of the cross was forever changed and becomes a symbol of hope and a symbol of life, so when he touches you, he empowers you through his grace to find that love that was released that day on the cross. That was made evident to us because the love was always there, but it was made evident to us in a brand new way. When you see something, look at it. When you begin to look at something, when something begins to stir, when you want to know, am I loved? I want you to just remember and start picturing the cross and to begin to picture what the cross has meant to your life, how it's changed your life, and how you are forever made one with him because of this simple symbol In the world, it was nothing but brutality. But in Christ, it becomes what released the beauty of love. When someone comes up in front of you this week, remember what the cross has already accomplished for you. What grace has already released over you. I want to open the altar for you if you want to just come and let God prepare your heart. There's a fullness in grace. There's a fullness in His love that's to be released. We're making room for His love. We're making room for the beauty of the Lord to be released in our life. The fragrance of God to be released in our life. We're making room because as this fire comes, it will bring forth the holiness and righteousness of His love. Not something that we have to strive at, but we simply just yield ourselves to. Not something that comes out of our industry, but simply out of our yielding.